In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated. We live in a time of distrust. We live in a time that when someone has been chosen for a job, a role in the community, it's almost a given that we're going to have some kind of oversight or double check committee to check everything they did. There have been those, as they call them, bad apples in every barrel, whether it's the clergy in the church, and there are some bad apples in the bunch, within the medical profession, within the oversight of nonprofit organizations, the school system, the companies that we've worked for. There are those in those systems, certainly, that are acting out of self-interest. They will take advantage of others and exploit the situation to their own benefit and to the hurt of others. We have learned this to the point now that when we walk into a room, into a new situation, to talk to our boss, whatever, distrust is the foundation of our relationships. It's a very, very frustrating and disappointing place to live, I believe. I expect we've all been on both sides of it, to be the one who has been distrusting and to be the one who has been distrusted. But if we are going to have a Christian faith, a faith that is incarnational, a faith that says God works not only in some kind of a spiritual realm where he dumps holiness straight into your spirit or your spirit out of nowhere, but a faith that says we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church, and a faith that says we believe that this bread and wine are the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to come to a point where we start to become a people that is essentially trusting of the calling God gives to someone else rather than essentially distrusting of it. In this season of Epiphany, we are getting from the Gospels a list of Jesus appearing and doing things for the first time. He was shown to the Gentiles, to the Magi that came, and then his baptism, where at least to John the forerunner, heard the voice, "This is my beloved Son, with him I am well pleased." And then we hear the story of his first miracle. And then last week we heard the beginning of this gospel story where he says, "The Lord has sent me and put his spirit on me to proclaim sight to the blind and freedom to the prisoner." And the continuation where Jesus says, "And this scripture, the what is me, it's being fulfilled today in me." Then he goes on this sort of wonderfully tragic story where he knows their hearts. "Well, you can't really be a prophet because we know your dad." Well, this is our distrust problem. Do we really believe that by the Spirit of God and the will of the Almighty Father, that the person sitting next to us can actually be transformed into an instrument of grace? I've told you this story before. It's one of my favorite stories. This would be, 15, 18 years ago now. I don't remember exactly. The Diocese of Western Louisiana elected a new bishop. And we'd gone through all of the discernment like we just did last year. And Bishop McPherson was elected to be our bishop. And a big ceremony at the cathedral and everybody was there and, you know, all of that. It was a Saturday. So on Sunday, I had made the decision that on Sunday, after we just had our brand new bishop, I was going to preach on the ministry of bishops. I was not going to do the lessons for the day, but why do we have bishops? What's their historic role? And you know, so that we understood where we were now and what this was. And I came out to put the ribbons in my book at the altar and make sure everything was in place. And there was a man in a white collar and purple shirt sitting in the church. There's a bishop. And I'm about to preach about bishops. And I left and I went out into the sacristy and one of the right-hand man type people was there. And I said, "Who's that?" And her name was Kay, and she She went out, she poked her head out, she came back and she says, "Oh, that's just so-and-so." "What do you mean it's just so-and-so? He's a bishop." "Oh, no, 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 that's just Charles. Don't worry about him." Well, he was the bishop of the other Louisiana diocese. He had actually been ordained out of my parish years before, and he had come to the service the day before and was on vacation now, and he was coming to church. That's all it was. So I went and I greeted him, and, you know, "Would you like to have a part?" "No, no, I'll just sit here." "Okay, well, that's fine." But as I heard stories unfold, because people hadn't seen him in years, there were people that had a very hard time accepting him as a minister of the church because they remember when he threw rocks at so-and-so's windows and broke them. It was the same problem Jesus has in the gospel today. You can't be a minister of God because I know what you were like in high school. We also today get the call of Jeremiah in the prophet reading. Jeremiah, the objection, "I'm too young, I don't know what I'm doing, I don't know what to say." We hear this also when Moses is called. "I stutter, I can't be your mouthpiece." And God says, "You don't understand. I made you. I wove you together. I've known you, and this job I'm sending you on, I've been planning for this since before you were." So if we have a hard time believing that the person we know so well can be an instrument of God's grace, there's also scriptural story and indication that many times we have a hard time believing that we can be the instrument of God's grace. "I know myself. There's no way God can use me. I know what I used to be like." For some of us, "I know what I'm still like. There's no way God can use me." God says, it's my will that makes you a minister of the gospel. It's my will and my spirit that gives you the ability to serve others in the name of my son. Your objections don't count. So we have two challenges when it comes to vocation, our ministry in the church. One, do we believe others are truly sent by God and ministers of the gospel? And two, do we believe that we are truly sent by God as ministers of the gospel? The distrust that we have learned in society. We have this, and we're not wrong, that we have to have faith in the providence of Almighty God to see all things through. And we confess faith that is the forgiveness of sins and the hope of the resurrection given in the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross and the empty tomb. That is our hope in eternity. And yet the faith of the Christian has to somehow expand beyond that ancient, historical, divinely rooted, in the future God will sort all things out. And it needs to... That reality of the eternal, all-powerful God has to somehow settle on this bunch of people right here. That when he sent his Holy Spirit to his church at Pentecost, when he made some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some intercessors and some give the gift of help and some given the gift of leadership and all of the other gifts that we hear about and some that we may identify that aren't explicitly listed in Scripture, the gift to make a really good casserole and take it to somebody's house when they can't cook their own dinner. Hospitality. Do we believe that we can receive a gift from the hand of God, which is also in the hand of our neighbor? Do we believe that that gift in their hand is from God? Especially if it's a person we know too well. We know their flaws. We know their failings. We know their family. We knew where they grew up, and we know whose windows they knocked out with rocks. Because our faith is incarnational. Our faith is God incarnate. And the eternal Son became incarnate in Jesus Christ of Nazareth. But the Holy Spirit, in a dispersed way, in a saturated way, the Holy Spirit lives incarnate in us as a group. And he works incarnate in each one of us individually for the good of that group. The bridge between heaven and earth was built and completed and made secure by Jesus, so that when he ascended to the Father, he could send the Holy Spirit, and that incarnational miracle, God in flesh, could continue in specific ministries for the church. We need to overcome this suspicion of one another. And when we see one another, realize that every time we encounter one another, if I run across you in the grocery store, or you stop in here to drop off vases because somebody brought you flowers and you want to, whatever that encounter is, whether it's the encounter of the homily on Sunday morning, or of coming to confession, or it's a totally random event that you run across someone, realize that that person on that day has been sent to you to dispense God's grace to you. And anything they were before, anything they still might be with all their flaws, is saturated, subsumed, and transformed by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Every single encounter. We don't require anything of the bread on the altar except that it be bread. And we require nothing of the wine on the altar to be anything but wine in order for them to be transformed into the sacrament of the body and blood of Christ. It doesn't have to be a particular kind of bread. It doesn't have to be baked in any particular way. It doesn't have to be pretty. It just has to be bread. And the only requirement for you to be a sacrament of God's presence to me is that you be human. And I'm pretty sure you've all got that down. When God calls someone to a ministry, Jesus is called to be Messiah. Jeremiah is called to be prophet. The rest of us have the responsibility by the Holy Spirit to say amen to that calling. If there is someone teaching us, talking to us about God, talking about their own burden, and we can be a servant to them, God has called them to that place, to that ministry, to that event, to that encounter, and we have to be willing to accept it as sacrament, as the presence of the Spirit of God for us. And it's not one direction. It happens both ways. Do we believe in the Almighty God, the maker of heaven and earth, providential over all things, almighty, all-knowing, all-gracious, all-loving? We believe in that God who then sacrificed his only Son, who came willingly to bridge the gap between heaven and earth, between God and the sinner. We say we believe in that. It seems that the long-term work of God isn't done until the Holy Spirit saturates us and we see each other as sacramental, providential presences for each other. And maybe what you are and maybe what I am on our own isn't trustworthy. Each one of us has failed. Some of us have injured one another, even in this room. But we're still called together and bound together by God's Holy Spirit. That means if he sends that person to you who hurt you, that's a moment of God giving you grace. Or you encounter the person you have hurt. Again, a moment for the Holy Spirit, for us to be willing to trust the Almighty, all-loving God who bridged the unbridgeable gap between holiness and sin, between eternal life and death. If he can do it there, there's no reason he can't do it between you and me. Our faith is one of incarnation. We have the model. We have simple bread and simple wine, which becomes the bread of heaven. We're all baptized in plain old boring water, and yet we're adopted into the family of the Almighty God, and we inherit glory with his Son in plain old water. We have the model that the simplest, plainest offering can become the most amazing gift of grace. Let us trust God, become a people of trust, and believe that the material that God has to work with doesn't matter so much as the grace he saturates it with. Amen.